Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, officially good morning to you all. We have, thank you. We've been looking at a biblical history of Israel, and as we have considered that, we have been going through from the covenant that God made with Abraham, as he came into the land, and through Moses, Joshua, Judges, the Ruth, through 1 Samuel. Now we're into 2 Samuel. We looked at the transition from King Saul to King David, and now we're looking really in the life of King David. And we have just a few more weeks to go of looking at the life of David. And over the last couple weeks, we've seen David's reign being established in the covenant that God made with him, and then the establishing of the actual kingdom, and how David, last week we saw how David, one of the first things he did then after the covenant was to begin to try to perform the will of God, and God's will was for Israel, and we saw last week, for Israel to extend the kingdom all the way from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and so we see David begin to do that, and it's really kind of exciting to watch David being a man after God's own heart, because again, at least in this phase of his life, and seeing what God is doing for him, and understanding the chesed of God in his life, and you guys know, chesed is my favorite word, right? It's the faithful, loving kindness of God to the objects of his covenant, okay? And so he sees that, and he's just overwhelmed with it, okay? And so he wants to just serve God in that. Well, the next thing we see is that David wants to reflect the chesed of God in his life to others. Now, drop back for a second. When I kind of parsed out all these passages months ago, okay? And so in parsing it out, we were going to do chapter 9 on Mephibosheth by itself, okay? And then we're going to come back and we were going to talk about Hanun and the son of the king of Ammonites next week, okay? Because, as you go through it and you're just kind of cursory looking through it, they don't really have anything to do with each other, but I was so wrong. It's one of the things I shared during testimony time about how fun it is studying God's word sometimes. And it's, I was so wrong. These two chapters are so interrelated, and you see it in verse 1 of each of the chapters. This has nothing to do, well, it does, necessarily with just Mephibosheth and with Hanun, but it has everything to do with how David is mirroring the offer of chesed that God gives to people and the response that we have back to it. And so as we look at this, we're going to be looking at David desiring to offer chesed, and we'll talk about that in a moment, to others. But then how the others respond to the offer of chesed to them. So, chesed, there is a couple words in the Hebrew. There is the word chin, okay? And so chin is the word favor. So Noah found chin, favor, in the eyes of God. But there's the word then chesed, okay? And they're just like gutturals. You got to just clean your throat out when you say them, okay? It's really good words when you have that thing going on, the allergies are happening. These are words that you want to just, work on. And but anyways, so the chesed of God, that faithful, loving kindness of God to the objects of his covenant, okay? Now, it's used of other people, but that's the overwhelmingness. So when you read about it in the Psalms, David's how David gets it. And you see this word translated as loving kindness. You see it translated as mercy. You see it translated as faithfulness. You see it translated as kindness. Sometimes it's just translated as lovingness, okay? It's a word that is just so full of grace. Not just favor, but grace. And it's just so, in my mind, pictures the overwhelming goodness, grace of God. And it's, in my mind, as well. It's the foundation of what you and I understand as the grace of God in the New Testament. So that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at that, but focusing more on in understanding the responses. So first of all, we have the offer of the king, his desire to offer his chesed. So look, we have verse 1 of chapter 9. Now David says, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him chesed? That I can show him chesed for Jonathan's sake, right? And so he goes on and he says, verse 3, he says, the king says to Ziba, he says, is there not still someone in the house of Saul whom I may show chesed, the chesed of God? See what he's saying? In other words, it's not that he's just going to show him the chesed of David. He wants to show them the chesed of God. Make sense? God has shown it to me, and I want to show it to somebody else. Are you getting where I'm going so far in this? You see the application, right? Are your toes starting to be stepped on? Okay, mine are. This is kind of fun. And so chapter 10, verse 1, and it happened after this that the king of the people of Amnon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show chesed. I will show chesed to Hanun, the son of Nahash, in his as his father showed chesed to me. So David then comes back and he says, okay, I'm now king. I'm established. I'm it. I'm the sovereign. I mean, do you get it? I mean, his reign is now is all over the place. Everybody is in submission, subjugation to him. Even the Ammonite king, which we'll get to in a moment, even the Ammonite king was in subjugation to submission to David. Okay? So David's it at this point. How would you reign if you were David? How would the rulers of the world reign? I mean, we see that around the world today. There are a lot of people who have a lot of power. How do they use it? I mean, think about it. Is there anybody, quote unquote, on the earth at this moment in that region who's more powerful than David? Not at all. And he could do what he wants to do. So his first act, other than securing the kingdom that God had promised, was that he wanted to do what? He wanted to show kindness. He wanted grace. Does Mephibosheth have anything in him that would command David acting this way to him? Not at all. Does Hanun, he's the son of the Ammonite king who's in subjugation to David anyway. Does he have anything that would demand David to show him chesed, grace? Not at all. This is all from within David. It's David's desire. And it mirrors, it pictures so well the grace of God. There is nothing that is I have or that you have or anybody in this world has that would demand God's grace. That's why it's grace. And so we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, right? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who what? He desires what? All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. But as we're going to see with David, David's desire was to show grace. David's desire was to pour the chesed of God in the life of Mephibosheth, in the life of Hanun. He is the big-ass sovereign, if you would, in that area. Now, who is the big-ass sovereign? God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he can do whatever he chooses to do, right? And so if God chose to snuff us out, could he do that? If God decided that he's going to snuff out the entire universe in a big bang. Anyways, sorry. Could he do it? He could do it. And he could start all over again if he wanted to. God doesn't have to show his chesed, his grace, his mercy, his kindness. But it's his desire. And it's such his desire that he desires all men, all of mankind, to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the truth? That God what? God loves them. And he died for them. And he wants to have a relationship with them. That he wants to be merciful. He doesn't want to be a judge. He doesn't want to be the God who has to pour out the wrath. That's not his glory. He says through the Psalms, does he receive any glory in this? It's not what he glories in. He wants to pour out his grace, but he's also a God of what? Justice and a God of righteousness. Well, what was his design? His desire to offer his chesed. But what was his design? And this is just a little small point, but it really hit home to me as I went through this tonight. And I began this week to really meditate upon this symbology, if you would, that's going on here of a picture of God and the extension of his grace, extending of his grace to people. How does David, work out the extending of his grace? He desires to give chesed to Mephibosheth. He desires to give grace to Chanun, right? So how does he do it? What pattern, if you would, what design does he use to do that, to accomplish the task? You're going beyond it. He provides for his physical needs. We'll get there in a moment. But that's the revealing of it. But how does he begin to even do this? I mean, you say again. He makes contact. So God, David, if you would, take symbology, has this plan, right? It's a redemptive plan. And God desires for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, right? And so God has this plan, and he's going to enact this plan, but he wants you to find out about this plan. And so he hires an airplane or whatever, and he doesn't do this. And he puts it out on the skies for everybody to know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he writes it for the whole world. That's not how he did it, right? So he has the birds come, and the birds start, God loves you, God. It doesn't do that way. What does David do? He gets a servant. And he sends the servant with the message. David didn't go himself. David didn't go find Mephibosheth. He finds David and finds Ziba. He didn't even go find Ziba himself. He sent a servant to find Ziba. And Ziba comes in and he asks Ziba about it. And so David doesn't go find Mephibosheth at that point. He sends a servant to Mephibosheth. And this servant is the one who conveys the message of the king. Get where we're going? Who gives the message to Chanun? He sends an entourage, a royal messengers, ambassadors. Sounds like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to me. Anyways, he sends ambassadors of reconciliation to Chanun with the message. In order for the decree of the king to get to the people who it's intended for, somebody has to be willing to go. Somebody has to be willing to be sent. As Isaiah said, and we've been looking at Sunday school, right? Here am I, Lord, send me. Why did Isaiah go? Why did Isaiah say, oh, here am I, Lord, send me? What had just happened? You went too far. Uzziah died. He saw the throne of God high and lifted up, right? And he realized when he saw the throne of God high and lifted up and he saw the angels, the cherubim flying back and forth, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, right? Isaiah says what? Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I'm as good as gone. I deserve to die. I'm going to go into the pit. But God what? God sends a messenger, sends an angel, to grab the coal with tongs from the altar and sears his lips. And he says, you're clean. Then God says, I need a messenger. I need someone to go to the people to take the message. Who will go for me? Isaiah, just receiving a message of redemption, if you would, from the hand of the angel, being cleansed by the grace of God, overwhelmed by the holiness of God and the awesomeness of his Savior, says what? Hear my Lord, send me. The king sends a messenger with the message for the recipients to hear. Sure sounds a lot like Romans 10 to me. How should they hear without a preacher, without a proclaimer, without a heralder? And how should they herald unless they are sent? God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers, but by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God sends out a messenger, doesn't he? He has always been faithful to send out messengers. He sent out prophets with his message. And he sent out Jesus with his message. Do you understand that the message of the prophets and the message of Jesus was very consistent? What was it? In a nutshell, what was the message of the prophets and the message of Jesus? It's the same thing as the message of Peter and the message of Paul. Bring it down into one word. Repent. Change the way you think. God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. You need to change the way you think about God and change the way you think about sin. You need to understand that you are a sinner, you cannot save yourself, and that God desires to save you. In fact, he desires to save all men. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." He said that to his disciples. So my question to you is, are you his disciple? What's God's purpose for you to be conformed to the image of his Son, right? So what's God's task? Well, I asked a week or two ago when we were talking about this, does God have a task for you? Well, the answer is, yes, he does. There is a reason that we live on this earth. And there is a reason he placed us where he placed us. There's a reason he redeemed us. And he placed a message in our mouths. Do you have a testimony? You probably do, if you know him. It's all you got to share. He calls us to be witnesses, ambassadors, to tell others what he has done for us. Isn't that what David wants to do for Mephibosheth? Isn't that what he wants to do for Kanun? He just wants to give them the chesed of God that he himself had received. And he wants to bestow it to them. Nothing big about it. Nothing. This isn't an overwhelming message. I mean, this should be an old hat moment. But how powerful it is. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message. We're ambassadors. We're sent by the king to deliver a message to Mephibosheths and Chanuns. Now here's the deal. As the messenger, right? Signal Corps, hear me, right? Get the message through. I'm signal, hear me, right? Exactly right. I mean, that's when you go into the big thing, it starts off with signal and talk about, you know, it's get the message through. That's our job as Signal Corps, okay? Do I come up with the message? As Signal Corps, do I come up with the message? I just pass it on. Somebody else came up with the message, right? My job is just to convey it. Now, so I'm Signal. You're the commander. And you're trying to get a message down to Steve. He's the troops, right? So my job is just to do what? get two cans with a string between them, right? And give the can to you and give the can to Steve so that he can hear the message that you want him to hear, right? That's all. I'm a conduit. That's all I am. I'm a messenger. Message has been given to me. I turn around and I give it to Steve. I can't make the message. That's not my job, right? That's God's job. He comes up with the message. Can I make Steve jump? The message was, we're jumping at 0100. I'm making it early in the morning because everybody's trying to sleep at 0100, right? But the enemy's trying to sleep too, so we're going to jump at 0100, okay? And so the message comes through to Steve's unit, jumping at 0100. But they don't want to. 0100? Dude, we're sleeping at that point. Can we jump at 0800? 0800, we'll wake up at 7 in the morning and leave by 8. It's going to be a little bit difficult packing all the tents by then, but we can. I can't make the recipient respond to the message. That's not my job. David's messengers, the one, maybe it was the same guy who went to Mephibosheth, who also went to Canoon. We're not told who they were. We're told the responses that they got. And they were terribly different responses, weren't they? The messenger goes to Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth does what? He goes with the messenger back to the king. And so we begin to see this response. What was Mephibosheth's response? It was humility and acceptance. Who am I? I'm a dead dog. Who am I that the king would want to show chesed to me? Maybe we think we're a little bit better than we really are. I am a worm. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve eternal condemnation according to the standards, righteous standards of God. It's only His grace, His chesed, that gives me anything beyond that. And Mephibosheth gets it. I mean, he could have said, hey, David, who are you? You are a usurper. I should be king right now. I am the son of Jonathan. Jonathan should have been king after you. Everybody knows that. It was declared. Remember as we went through that. Isn't that what Saul got mad at Jonathan about? Because he kept saying to Jonathan, listen, you son of a harlot. He says, don't you realize that you're supposed to be king? Well, think about that. So if Jonathan was supposed to be king after Saul, and Jonathan died, who should be king? Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. That's how he could have thought about this. He could have considered this as, who are you to offer me grace? Sadly, as we're going to see with Hanun, that's how most people receive it. But Mephibosheth says, who am I? Who am I? I am but a dead dog. And he receives the message in humility, and he receives the message with gratefulness. What does it lead to? Continual blessing at the table of the king. David says to him, he says, look, I'm going to restore to you all the land that your grandfather, that Saul had. It's all back to yours. But you don't need it because you're going to live and you're going to eat in my presence. You won't have a need because I've got it covered. Is God your provider? He is. If you are a child of the king, if you are a recipient of the chesed of God, the grace of God, then God has got all your needs covered. Isn't this cool stuff? I mean, this was Psalm 23. David doing the same thing for Mephibosheth as he already comprehended that Yahweh was doing for him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and chesed shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. And so he turns to Mephibosheth. You all live in my house as long as you're on the earth. You're here. You're eating at my table. You'll never have a want. As long as God blesses me, I'm blessing you. How cool is that? And so we're told that Mephibosheth, at the very end of chapter 1, or chapter 9, does what? He lives in Jerusalem. And he fellowships at the table of the king his entire life. What are you doing with the offer that the king has given to you? To fellowship at his table every day. To feast on the food that he has prepared for you. He's given you his word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You have a smorgasbord. It's better than Golden Corral. In your lap. On your shelf. It needs to be on your plate, if you would, in front of you. For you to feast from every day. Aren't there just some foods that it's just really good to kind of, you when you're eating it, you kind of chew on it for a while and you kind of just savor it. And you just don't want to brush your teeth right after those. I mean, there's some food you eat and you think, I'm going to brush my teeth right away. You know, that's kind of like the judgment of God. You know, it's like, ooh, that was good, nurturous, very nutritious, but I'm going to brush my teeth. I don't want to keep tasting that. But that's meditation. That's memorization. I want to feast on it more and more. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he regurgitate. He meditates day and night. It's the word for the cow chewing the cud. She goes out in the morning while the dew's on the grass because she wants the refreshment. And later in the day when she needs a little bit of refreshment, she brings it back up and talks about the Danish and how good it was. Right, Marsh? What was in that Danish? I didn't have any. So what are everybody tasting right now? Anyways, and so Burger King, you know, whatever. You bring it. And you bring it back, and you're just chewing on the word of God because you feasted in the morning, and you're chewing on it. You've been feasting at the table of God, and you're just savoring it. Maybe it was something like chicken, you know, and it was good. It was gooey. It was greasy, and the grease is just coming down. You don't have a beard. You don't get this one. But anyways, it's coming down your chin, maybe, you know, and you're like, this is so good. And you just kind of lick it off and just lick it. You ever do that with some? I mean, I love grease. Anyways, every once in a while I got to go to McDonald's because I have to have my grease. Anyways, but do you get it? I mean, I'm just word pictures. This is the word of God. And Mephibosheth was blessed because he humbly and graciously received the message. And he wound up moving to Jerusalem, and he spent his life fellowshipping at the table of the king. What have you done with the offer of the king? He wants it. He wants you to feast at his table. He wants you to be in his presence all the time. I mean, Revelation says that the culmination of everything for us as believers is going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. As I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For that's a Hebrew word, by the way, hallelujah. Anyways, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Hopefully that's us, right? Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Remember that being called thing. We're going to get back to that in just a moment, okay? But in order to be called, you have to have a what? An invitation. But there also has to be someone who's what? Giving it, delivering it, the messenger, okay? And so there was a time when you were what? Called. God sent you a messenger. Make sense? With the invitation. I hope you've responded, right? And now we await that ultimate date, the ultimate marriage. But until that time, God still wants you to feast at his table. Well, what about Hanun? Hanun, he receives the messengers with pride and rejection. David sends him three ambassadors with a message of grace. But the buddies of Hanun say what? Ah, David doesn't really mean that. That's not what David really means. He's really sending these guys to check out the land. And he's just doing it so he can come and he can attack you. Stop for a moment. Replay. Go back to last week. The expansion of the kingdom. What was one of the nations that already David has conquered? Ammon. Why does David have to check them out anyway? They already are in subjection to David. They're already subjugated to the reign of David. This makes no sense, does it? I mean, it makes no sense. David's only sending these guys so they can check out the city and they can come and destroy it. Why does he need to? He doesn't need to. Doesn't it sound a little bit like Genesis chapter 3? When the serpent comes to Eve? Did God really say? Well, God doesn't really mean that. Here's what God really means. Here's what God means by that. Satan is the what? Destroyer, yes? He's seeking to destroy. He's seeking to devour. In anything that's attached to the chesed of God is anathema to Satan. David wants to show chesed. What does Satan want? He wants to bring destruction. So the buddies of Hanun say to Hanun, don't listen to him. He doesn't want that. And so what does Hanun do? He listens to the world rather than to God, if you would, taking the analogy. Rather than believing the message from David, he believes the word of his friends. And what does he do? He takes the messengers of David, and he doesn't just reject the message, say, get out of here, you guys. You don't, that's not true stuff. But he takes them, he shaves off half their beards, which is a disgrace for them. And then he makes it even worse. He cuts the clothing off of their buttocks and sends them away and makes them walk the distance to Jericho with a half a beard and a revealed buttocks. This is a good way to make friends and influence people. What was he thinking? He was thinking like the world. Stinking thinking. You know, when God sends his messenger with his grace, people have two choices, don't they? You can either choose life or you can choose death. You receive it and receive the blessings that go with it, or you reject it and you receive the consequences that go with it. What does Hanun realize the minute he does this? It's like blinders come off of his eyes. Like, what did I just do? Now I've made myself a stench in the eyes of the guy who's already owns me. So, what would you do? Get down on your knees and grovel to the king. I don't know what I was thinking, David. Please, spare me. I'm so sorry. No, of course not. Why would you do that? You're already showing yourself prideful. So, what's the next thing you're going to do? If you already realize that you've blown it, you go out and you hire a bigger army. You say, hey, I need people. Do you realize that he probably put his whole city in debt at this moment? He's spending money they haven't got because David has his money. And so now he's going out and he's hiring all these other nations, mercenaries, to come and fight the battle for him. But what happens? Mercenaries are only getting paid. They're not there to die for you. They're not into your cause. And so when the battle rages, what happens? Time to go, baby. I'm not dying. Give me my one silver talent and I'm on my way. And so they flee. Huge victory for Israel, right? What does it bring? Utter destruction for the Ammonites. To reject the chesed of God is to bring utter destruction. Eternally. Everybody will live eternally. You will either live in the presence of God, feasting at his table, or you will live forever in darkness, where the fire is not quenched and the worm is not destroyed. And this is the true saying of God. Which side have you taken in this? God's word is true. Matthew 10, beginning verse 16. You have these verses on your sermon note sheet. You can jump ahead of me if you want to, but I have most of them up here because of time. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you apostello, official messengers. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Does this sound anything like what happened with David's messengers, with Chanun? They're going to deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus says, I'm sending you all out. I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. He continues on a parable later on in his ministry, and he says, here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Who is he talking about right here? Talking about the prophets, and he's talking about which nation? Israel. Apparently, Israel didn't learn any lessons from David and Chanun, did they? He goes on, though. He says, then last of all, he sent his son. Who's that? Jesus. Saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. What happened between David and Chanun? David sent his messengers. Chanun rejected it. And then the war was on. But in the end, what happened? Chanun city was given to others, just as the vineyard. Matthew 22, right in the next chapter, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, and he went their ways, one to his farm and another to his business. And the rest they seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. It doesn't end, though. And then he said to his servants, Now I want you to go, because the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see his guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him out, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So there's this feast that's going to go on, and God sends out his messengers, and he calls them and to the people to come, but the people say what? "I don't want any part of it." Who was that? That was Israel. And so God destroys their land. That happened in 60 or 70. What was it? 70 AD. And God says, "But go back out and now offer to anybody and everybody." So they offer to the good and to the bad. And they come. They come. But in order for all those people to come to that wedding feast, there had to be those who were what? Sent. Do you get it? We have to see ourselves as those servants. That's who we are. The king has given us a message. And he desires everyone to come to the wedding feast. But what am I doing with the message? Am I hiding it under a bushel? Am I putting it under my bed? Am I sticking it between the mattress and the box springs? Safekeeping. Don't want anybody to steal it. I'm digging a hole and I'm hiding it. But one day the master is going to come back. And he's going to ask, "What did you do with the message, the talent that I gave you? Did you share it? Did you give it out?" And to some, the answer is yes, and they hear what? "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But to the one who didn't, to the one who hid it, to the one who didn't invest what was given to him, what does he hear? "Away from me, you wicked servant. Away from me, you wicked servant." Could you imagine the difference? This is how many angels can dance on the head of the pin. The change in history. If the servant who David sent out to find Ziba said, "Why do I want to find a servant of Saul?" The house of Saul is no longer. Or once they found out that Mephibosheth was still alive, chose to kill him. Joab might have done that. Chose to kill Mephibosheth so there was no potential person to depose the king. Rather than giving him the message of grace. Rather, he wanted to kill the individual. What would happen if the three messengers wouldn't have gone to Hanun? I don't know. I'm just saying that they were faithful to do what they were tasked to do by the king. And I just think in my own life, this is a challenge to Bob, okay? But again, this is kind of like Monopoly and share the wealth card, you know? Are there people that I've been put in contact with that I have held the message and haven't shared it? And I know God is big as sovereign. I get that, okay? But God still led it to Mephibosheth and Hanun. To receive or not receive. That's the balance. That's that fine line between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, the free will of man. I don't know how it plays together. I don't know. I don't care. I know that I have a responsibility as a messenger. I'm the watchman on the watchtower. And my job is get the message through. Yes? It's all I'm required to do. That's all he asks me to do. Share the message. Am I doing it? How have you responded to the offer from the King of Kings? Hopefully you've received it. I assume that. But you may be here today and maybe you haven't. God knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Jesus said he came into his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's the message. And you choose one side or the other. What have you done with the offer of God? How faithful have you been to take the message of the King to those who need to hear it? And consider Christ's prayer for those who have received the message. In the midst of John 17, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you gave to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you, what? Sent me. Get it? I was sent by you, so I came with a message. I gave it to the people that you wanted me to give it to, and they what? They received it. And not only did they receive it, but in receiving it, they believe that you what? You sent me. He continues to pray. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will believe me through their word. Which means that Jesus must be assuming something here. That coming into the world and delivering the message to those who he gave it to, when they received it, that they would do what? Turn around and take that same message to other people who would what? Who would receive that message. Who would do what? Take it to others who would receive it. And who would do what? Take it to others. Why is there such a failure on the part of the church? Maybe it's because we failed to continue the process of taking the message to others. And he continues, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Not just that they would believe, but now that the whole world would believe that you sent me. I don't know if you noted the colors there and how they parallel when Jesus talks about him being sent and now how he sends us. Do you realize what a great, great, great privilege and responsibility that the King has given to us as his messengers? Will you commit to share his message with one person this week? One person. Now, I promise you this is a challenge for Bob too, okay? Will you commit to share his message with just one person? Now, that sounds like nothing, but I venture to say probably for most of us here, that's overwhelming, okay? And so I know I got the mirror sitting up there, okay? So I'm not pointing fingers at you. I've got all those fingers pointing back at me. That's an overwhelming thing. I'm a yellow belly chicken liver too, okay? But that's what God's called us to do. If I'm an ambassador to the United States and I'm going to another country and I'm telling them that they have 24 hours or we're bombarding them, it's not a very good message, is it? But as the ambassador to the United States, would I do it? I would do it. If I'm an ambassador to the United States and I say, look, you know, you have 24 hours before you're doomed, but we're offering you chesed at this moment. We're offering you grace. We want you to do such and such, such and such. And all you do have to believe. Would I do it? I would. Why, when I have a message of eternal significance, am I afraid to tell somebody? When you meet the Lord, will you hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? That's ultimately my desire. Finally, in the end, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore to change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for this example from the life of David, wanting to share your chesed, your mercy, your grace, your loving kindness with Mephibosheth and with the Ammonites. Lord, help us to see the pattern that you chose to use, the design that you have placed, that you want to use us as the messengers. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Lord, help us to see ourselves in that light and help us to be willing to go forth to deliver that good news, that good message with those that you have placed us in contact with. Lord, help us to see that the fields truly are white under harvest. They just lack workers. And help us to be willing. Lord, thank you for the ministry you've given us at South Columbia. We pray for the harvest there. But Lord, I pray for the harvest from their families as well. Lord, help us to yearn. Help us to pray. Help us to desire to see their salvations. Many of us have loved ones, Lord, family, who don't know you. Lord, I pray that you will cause us to be bold with them. Lord, I pray for their salvation. I pray, Lord, that you will turn them to you by your grace. But Lord, help us to be faithful as your messenger to take that message of grace for your glory in Christ's name.